How many people watch that show, Antique Roadshow, and enjoy it? I like that show. It's I love it when somebody brings something in that somebody thought was trash and it's really valuable. Like one of my favorite was a woman. I think her grandfather had worked in the accounting office and did the payroll for a baseball team out in California back in the 40s. She had these check stubs. They were Mickey Mantle's minor league paycheck, cleared, you know, the checks he was paid with, and when they cleared the bank, he asked them what to do with them. And he wasn't a major league player, so he kept them. He kept some of these checks, and then Mickey Mantle became Mickey Mantle, and she brought these checks in, and the person that was doing sports memorabilia was saying, this is incredible. This is just amazing. This is like the historical, you know, connecting him with his first year in baseball in the minor leagues out in California. And then there was another show. This was interesting. I like it whenever there's an object that nobody wanted, but maybe the person that brought it in, they really liked it. And there was this woman, and her grandmother had died, and they were cleaning out her house, and she had antiques and things, but they got into her attic, and they found this chair. It was really a weird-looking chair. It had a real narrow back. I don't think it would have been that functional with that chair, and nobody wanted it. And she thought it was really kind of interesting, and she took this chair and put it in her house, and she always wondered about it. Where did this chair come from? Who made this chair? So Antique Roadshow came to town. She took her chair in, and the guy gave her the history of the chair, where it came from, who made it. It was very old, and it was worth thousands of dollars. Just like something that people thought was a piece of trash was really, really a valuable antique. And so in the scriptures, I've had several moments like that. I remember studying different scriptures that you sort of think you know the scriptures. You think you understand the passage. And then something kind of changes your point of view and you start reading it. And it's like you're reading it for the first time. And There's a scripture I want to go to today that's, you know, as I thought I understood it. It's just one of those scriptures, as Christians, it's really foundational. You read it when you were young, you probably were taught it in Sunday school, and then as an adult, just sort of never thought much about it. And I've been really reading it over the last several months, and I'm not completely sure how I got there. I've started studying prosperity, and then this led me to the book of Deuteronomy, and then that led me to this particular passage. And if you have your Bible, just go to Deuteronomy 5. And basically this passage is the Ten Commandments. And I know that we had some discussion about that a few months ago. This has nothing to do with that discussion. This is completely different. It's a Well, if I gave it the title, it's like a fresh look at this. The light bulb that went off for me on this passage of Scripture was I was reading in Deuteronomy 28, you know, that passage about the blessings. And a lot of times when someone's teaching about prosperity or health, they read Deuteronomy 28. And as I was reading it, in fact, let me just read the first verse of Deuteronomy 28. It says, verse 28:1, it says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. And so, when he said the you there, and in the King James, or in, you know, I guess in the Hebrew, it is a singular you, but if you read the context, this isn't written. This wasn't given to just an individual. It wasn't like I went up to Brad and said, Brad, if you do this, you know, it's not individual. And I guess part of it is living in America, you think a lot about individual rights, living as an individual. This is actually Israel. This is the whole nation of Israel. And he's not talking about if one person does this. He's talking about if the whole nation does this. Just the light bulb went off on that. And then when I went back to the Ten Commandments, I realized that this wasn't something that was given to an individual. I started thinking about when it was given. okay, a lot of times it with the Ten Commandments, you might hear it in a salvation kind of thing that you need to keep, that the first thing to be saved is keep the Ten Commandments. Well, I think the Ten Commandments are important, and I'm not quite ready to get to a point where I'm saying that, with the Lordship of Christ, that we need to just, purposely disobey the Ten Commandments. I'm not going to go there, but I started thinking about it. Really, with salvation, the thing we need, first off, is a Savior, Jesus Christ. And so if this was critical, if this was like the first thing you do on salvation is keep the Ten Commandments, then, when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, why didn't God give Adam and Eve the Ten Commandments first thing? Or Noah? Or Abraham? Abraham, he believed God, it was counted righteousness. Why didn't he give them to Abraham? Or Isaac? The promised seed was called out through Isaac. Because the Christ line came through Isaac or Jacob or even Joseph. Joseph in Egypt. Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. Why didn't he give them to Joseph? And then, Moses is in the desert before he goes to Egypt and God appears to him at the burning bush. God didn't give it to him, to Moses. When he gives it to Moses? It's after Moses and the children of Israel have left Egypt. They're in the wilderness and he's saying, if you do these things, this is what you need to do when you get into the land. This is basically an outline for their society. An outline like, if you want peace and prosperity, this is what you do. The thing is, on the salvation thing, what did God give Adam and Eve right after they had sinned? And before I get to here, I'll read a verse here. And I figure most of you probably know this, but this is the very first promise in the Bible for a Messiah. Genesis 3:15. And you don't have to turn now, I'll just read it. It says, God, will put enmity between you, and the you here is the serpent, the devil, between you and the woman, between the devil's offspring and her offspring. In the King James it says, his seed and her seed. The seed will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel. And that's Christ. The very first thing God gives them is that promise for a Redeemer. And so, there's another verse in John 8 when Jesus is having this heated discussion with the Pharisees. And he says, Abraham saw my day. Abraham knew about the Messiah. And that's, so all of them knew this. Abraham, Noah, Adam, on up that list, on through Moses, on to the children. They knew about the Messiah. So look, that kind of really shifted my thinking on this. Okay, if this isn't about that, what's it talking about? The second realization is I think we have a tendency to think it's a bunch of don'ts. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. And, because if you do, you're going to get smited. Or if you do, maybe it's more basic than that. Maybe this is just, think of the number of teachings we've heard over the years. It's like these 10 steps. If you want prosperity, do these 10 things. If you want answered prayer, do these 10 things. If you want to be blessed, do these 10 things. The list. Maybe this is just a very concise list of how to live a blessed life. And so instead of looking at it like, oh, I blew that one or I blew that one, it's more like, is there things in here that I can see that I can apply? How can I apply this in my life? How can I live it? One other thing before I get into this, I want to mention is how Jesus looked at the Ten Commandments. And one of the things, Daryl covered this verse, he mentioned it, that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says that their righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And that's always been a verse. It's become a favorite verse because I didn't understand it for a long, long time. And then a number of years ago, I realized that what he was talking about was the heart. And he goes through, remember he says, you've heard it, it's a sin to commit murder. But I say, if you're angry with your brother, you're in danger of hellfire, and it goes on through there. And it talks about how You've heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you, you know, look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. Those kind of things, the heart. There's a verse in Corinthians as I was working this, and let me see if I can find it real quick. It's in 2 Corinthians 3, and let me just read it because it would be very familiar. It says, He made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I used to think that was Holy Spirit, but the last few days I'm thinking that's the heart, the Spirit of the law. You know, not the cold, technical. You ever seen a situation, I was thinking of a few, like one of those things in history I remember is back in the 20s, you had the stock market. And in those days, you didn't have to disclose anything. So these companies they didn't have to disclose their financial records. So the major trading houses, what they did was they would collude together. And so these men would all meet, and one of them would say, okay, this week, this looks like a pretty good company. I'm going to buy my house will buy 5,000 shares, and then you, a couple days from now, buy 5,000 shares, and you buy 10, and we'll get this stock moving, and it'll start going up. And it becomes hot, and people start looking at it in the paper and going, wow, this stock's really going. We need to get in on that. And so they had something called buying on margin, where you can buy 10 times as much stock for just a tenth of the price. But the problem is, now if you sell it after it's gone up, no problem. You can pay the other 90% off. But if it goes down, you're stuck with the original bill. So they do this for a while, and they drive the price up. And then the common person would come along and go, wow, I've got to get in on this. And so they get in on this. And at the top of it, they all go say, okay, now it's time to sell. And they would sell it. And then all of a sudden, the price would drop. And all those people who bought at the end were stuck with it. In the 20s, that was completely legal. It was not against the law. And it's really amazing. That's called insider trading. You can go to prison for that today. It's a very stiff penalty. But one of the players in that was Joe Kennedy Sr. You probably know this. He made a fortune at it. And so when he helped Roosevelt get elected president, and Roosevelt, as a reward, because he was such a good contributor, put him in charge of the SEC. He wrote all the rules. And people were looking at Roosevelt. They said, you're crazy for putting this person in charge of the SEC. Don't you know who he is? He's one of the biggest crooks on Wall Street. And Roosevelt, there's a quote. He says, it takes a crook to catch a crook. And as far as history goes, Joe Kennedy did it right. He wrote the law, and he wrote the regulations, and those regulations, a lot of them are still in place today. What they were, and he knew all the where it was broken in the system, and he fixed it. And then, the next thing that happened, of course, with Joe Kennedy was he was appointed the ambassador of St. James Court, which was a very prestigious position, and it was kind of interesting because he was an Irishman going back to England as the ambassador of St. James Court. But that kind of thing is technical. I mean, you see that kind of a technical law, or somebody does something and they maybe cheat somebody out of something or do something and they get away with it because it's not illegal. And you know how that just burns you when you hear that, or if you have somebody close to you that happens to. Well, that's what Jesus confronted. The Pharisees were all about technically keeping the law. They would do things like, you know, working on the Sabbath, but if he healed somebody, they would confront him and he would, you know, how dare you do that? Because remember the record with the woman who was stooped over and he healed her on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, you can't do that. That's working. Doing healing on the Sabbath, that's work. And he scolds them. It's really a great record. He scolds them and says, this woman, you know, daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be healed on the Sabbath? And he shames them. He really shames them. It says that they're ashamed of the confrontation. It's one of those few places. But he wanted us to get to the heart of it. And that's the other thing with this passage. It was like getting to the heart of what this is about. And so, I'm going to do on time. I'm I'm probably not going to be able to get to every one of these commandments, but this is kind of, I want to kind of demonstrate what I mean. Kind of been reading this over and over again for months. And I keep seeing things in here that are so applicable to today. They're just so real. And so the first one, of course, is this. So I am the Lord your God, verse 6, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Very first commandment. Remember, Jesus said to fulfill the law, the first thing you had to do was love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He said the first commandment, the first and great commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so, this is number one. Now think about our lives. You ever get something ahead of God? You ever just like, you don't spend time with the Lord? Life gets so busy that maybe something comes up on your job and you're spending a lot of time on your job. And I mean, I do. I have times where Heidi and I will be talking and I say, I just am not spending enough time in the Word. I'm not spending enough time in prayer. And it's not about God's going to smite me. It's just I know I need the Lord that much. And whenever we have anything in our life that we put ahead of God, everything is going to start falling apart. And that includes everything. It's kind of like if you put your family ahead of God, where you're going to have difficulty in your family. Put your work ahead of God, you're going to have difficulty in it. Because if you have put your finances ahead of God, you're going to have trouble because you're cutting God out. And the thing is, everything in the world is topsy-turvy. And the only stability we have is the Lord. So that's the first and great commandment. That's why it's number one on this list. I'm going to drop down the fifth commandment. This is probably the commandment that's most quoted, I believe, especially with parents. It says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God has given you. And you hear parents say, you know, the child's disobedient. Do this because the Bible says, honor your father and mother. You know, that kind of thing. You know, listen to me because God said, listen to me. That's kind of the attitude. This is deep. This is so deep. First of all, why honor father and mother? And why this about long life in here? What is that about? Well, the parents in the previous chapter and throughout the books of Moses, they're charged with teaching their children about God. In fact, the grandparents are charged with teaching their children about God, teaching them about this relationship with the Lord. I mean, that's how kids learn about God. I mean, I've always believed in God. I've always believed in Jesus. You know why? It's because my mother and my daddy taught me about God from day one. It was just part of our household. It wasn't just something on Sunday. It was something that was in our lives. I can't remember a time when I didn't know about God. I didn't know about Jesus. And that's what this verse, I mean, it's talking about that. So if you ever had a job or you had a really important project, somebody put you in charge of something and they gave you no authority whatsoever to carry it out. And you had to go see somebody as a resource and their work stacked up and they can't help you. You have no authority to carry this out. This verse gives parents the authority to carry out being able to teach their kids about God. I mean, if this verse basically says the kids are to honor their parents because their parents are going to teach them the Word. Another part of this verse talks about long life. And there's several places in the Bible. Let me just read one real quick. This is a real familiar verse. It's in Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. That's Proverbs. Where does that come from? Ten Commandments, right there. It's just amazing how rich that verse is. It's just something that you kind of pass over. Now, up above that, you have the fourth commandment. Now, we do live in a little different time, but it talks about the Sabbath day. This is probably the most neglected and forgotten commandment. But it's really cool. It's amazing what's in here. And you think about the time we're living in. We live in a 24/7 time. You know, people have cell phones or connected with their jobs, and their boss can call them anytime. They can get email, have to go into office any moment, go on vacation, can get a call from the emergency anytime. You're with your family at dinner, you get a phone call anytime, 24/7, that's where we are. Didn't used to be that way. I can sort of remember back when I was growing up, and I'm sure my mom can even remember further back, you know, when Sunday you had the blue laws, and on Sunday, things were closed. I mean, people were just, they were off on Sunday. And there are a few places today where that occurs, you know, like Chick-fil-A. It's quite admirable that this company, and they do very, very well, but they close on Sunday and they give all their employees the day off. I mean, that's just unheard of in today's. That's coming here, but I'm going to read through this. There's so many things in here. It says, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord your God has commanded you. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. Now, it talks about work here. Never realized, and now, I think in Exodus 20 it may not mention the work, but here it does. I never realized that in the commandment about the Sabbath it talked about work. And think about the foundation of society. If nobody worked, what would happen? I'll fall apart. And work is basically just producing something of value. You know, just basically doing something with your life that has meaning. You know, it can be going out and working a job and making a paycheck. It could be having a business and doing something, but it's also you know, mothers raising children, homeschooling children. It's volunteer work with say a church or organization. Something, if you're doing something of value, foundation of society, and we have 6 days to do that. So that basically means that we ought to be working. You know, we don't want to reverse this. We don't want to like take 6 days off and work one day because everything gets upside down. But then, this is one here. Let me pick it up again. It's Sabbath day of the Lord. On it, you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. And if you read this list, I'm going to read it in a minute, there's someone missing in this list. It doesn't mention your wife. It doesn't mention, you know, the mother of your children. It doesn't mention that. You know why? The you here is both the man and woman, both husband and wife. It's not just the man, you know. You know, and because of that, because it's directed to both the man and the woman, that means that on this day, she's not supposed to be stuck in the kitchen or stuck doing work or anything. The whole family is supposed to take the day and enjoy it. So, let me pick it back up, and it says, on it you shall do not do any work, neither you or your son or daughter. This day you let your kids have the day off. I mean, I can remember this growing up. We'd go to church on Sunday morning, we'd go to my grandparents for Sunday dinner, and then as far as I can remember, Michael and I were never required to work on Sunday. We didn't have to do any chores on Sunday. I can remember in my childhood, the old Johnny Weissmuller Tarzan movies were on every Sunday afternoon, and I don't know, I watched those hundreds of times, and that's what we did on Sunday. We would go down to my grandmother's and we'd cut the TV on, and then we'd watch Tarzan movies. It was great. But you see that the whole day of just... Everybody gets a day off. It says, nor your male or female servant. I mean, this is like a business, or if you have people working for you, give them a day off too. You know, so in this culture, he said, you're taking the day off, you're enjoying the Lord. Let them enjoy it too, enjoy the Lord too. Nor your ox or donkey, nor your animals. Let everything rest. Nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out there with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm. And think about it. They were slaves in Egypt. They had to work every day. They never had a chance to rest. Don't do that. Let your servant rest. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. In this day itself, there's more to it than just you got to sit there and be quiet and do nothing. It's a day where first you can enjoy the Lord. How many of you just would like to get a block of time, an hour, and maybe sit down and just pray and just look at the Word and just, how many of us would like to just get together with our family and just sit around the dinner table all afternoon and just enjoy the time together? How many of us just, you know, we've got things that another part of it is enjoying our abundance, because the Sabbath day, it talks about the 6 days of the Sabbath day, but they had things going on like festivals and the Passover and the Feast of Tabernacles and the different things, and they always had Sabbath days in there. They were feast days. They were days they weren't supposed to work. Why? They're supposed to enjoy each other. Think of like Christmas, Thanksgiving. You know, it really disturbed me this year that Black Friday crept into Thanksgiving. I mean, it's just like I can understand start things at midnight on Friday and things like that, but it just seems sacred. People ought to have that day, and there were people who had to work on Thanksgiving, and these retail stores had been tradition. You know, it just seemed like just another 24/7 violation. And the thing about it, I don't want to come across legalistic here. I'm not saying, it's more the heart of this. You see, the heart of being able to spend time together, be able to enjoy each other, enjoy the Lord. That's what this is about. I think this is really cool. I don't know if you've ever thought about the timeline of the original creation. Man was made on the sixth day, okay? And I don't know what time man was made, but let's say it was like 10 in the morning, 9 in the morning, something early enough that he could name all the animals, right? The very last act of creation, I believe, was woman. So let's say God puts man to sleep about 2, makes woman, wakes up about 4, presents her to him. Very first thing God does, Sabbath day, day of rest. Enjoy each other, enjoy the garden. That is the first Sabbath day. I mean, think about it. Think about that as far as applying it to your own life, to your own family. I love it. Like we don't do this every week, but it's nice that we come to church on Sunday and maybe connect with somebody here. We go out to lunch and you have a lunch in the afternoon and you just enjoy each other, or have somebody over for lunch and you just spend the afternoon together. You just enjoying the conversation. And there was a show on TV. There's a show I watch. It's on TCT called Ancient Jewish Wisdom. And it's this Orthodox Jewish rabbi and his wife, Rabbi Daniel Lappin and his wife, Susan. And they're really fun to watch. They did a whole show on the Sabbath day. And the way they described the Sabbath day, by the end of it, I wanted to take the Sabbath day. They're talking about, you know, they work really hard all week, but they're really strict about it. And they tell people, nope, Sabbath day is Lord's Day. And they talk about it's a day of refreshing. And they just put everything down and basically share this day. And they're really strict about it. But in our 24/7 society, I don't have to do this very often, but we had something that came up on my job back in December. And there was a couple of Sundays I had to actually work. And there was one Sunday I wasn't able to come to church. I had to actually work on over 8 or 9 hours that day on this particular thing. And I'm thankful that's uncommon, that doesn't happen often on my job. And it was a situation where I had to, but you know, you miss that day of rest. And I mean, it's just amazing. All this stuff here about the foundation of work, about enjoying each other, what it means. Let's look at another one. This one, number three, it says, "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God." This is verse 11. "For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." Now this is one, I've always thought that's where you use God's name as a swear word. And that is misusing the Lord's name. That is one way, but there's lots of ways you can misuse the Lord's name. We had a situation when Heidi and I were on our honeymoon in Hawaii. We went to the presentation of all the things you could do when we were on Maui, and so they presented you could go on a dinner cruise. We took a bus tour around the island of Maui. It was really wonderful. I went the snorkeling, and it just a lot of fun. But we went to book these things, and they said if you sat through a timeshare presentation, you get this significant discount. And we told them we're not interested in buying a timeshare. And they said, it doesn't matter. You just have to sit through the presentation. And then we're saying, we're not going to buy a timeshare. And they said, no, it doesn't matter. Just sit through the presentation and you can have these discounts. And so we took the discounts. And we went to the presentation. And, you know, we were all geared for it, you know, not to say no. I mean, we really didn't want to buy a timeshare in Hawaii. We weren't sure exactly when we would get back there. But we were talking to the guy, and he was a nice guy and everything, and in the conversation it came up that we were Christians, and we just got married. And I can remember this. They said, oh, Bob over here, I can't remember the guy's name, but I'm just going to call him Bob. He said, oh, Bob over here, he's a Christian. He came over and he started talking to us and kind of using Christian lingo and using that to try to sell us a timeshare. You know, that was like, ooh. And I, at the time, I really hadn't studied this like I'd studied. I was like, oh, that just doesn't feel right. I don't know. Oh, that's just disturbing. And I get to studying this and talking about misuse the name of the Lord your God. Talk about a misuse. I mean, think of the number of people that really couldn't afford this. I mean, we really, because you get in Hawaii, it's beautiful, and you're on your honeymoon, and how wonderful it is, and you're young. Heidi and I are a little older, so we've hopefully got a little more wisdom. But you're young, and you're kind of kept it in it and everything, and it's only so much, and it disturbed me that they used my faith to try to sell me a timeshare. And this leads to something else. It's like, you ever have somebody who comes up to you and they say, you know, maybe they're a mechanic or a painter or something, and they say, I'm a Christian. I'll do a good job for you. I'm a Christian. Well, you know, if you say that, and then you do a bad job or you cheat somebody, guess what? You've misused the name of the Lord. That's a big deal. I mean, that kind of thing. It's something not to take lightly. In fact, the opposite is incredible, because we had a guy that came and we had asked Al for the name of a painter, and he came and Al said he was a Christian, and the guy came over, he was a Christian. And he wasn't just flaunting his Christianity, he lived it. He did a great job. Great witness for the Lord. I mean, that's the thing about it. We're not supposed to flaunt our Christianity in business and say that's something that you can trust us. We do a good job because we're Christians. But the opposite is we need to live our lives where people see that. I mean, that's right here in that third commandment. Here's one that's really interesting. It's just the way it's worded. The ninth commandment, verse 20, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." And the King James is false witness, and that's basically lying. But you know what's funny about that verse is it doesn't say don't lie. You ever thought about the wording here? It doesn't say don't lie. It says don't bear false witness, don't bear false testimony. It's a special kind of lying. Think of a court of law. Imagine what our court system would be like if perjury wasn't a crime. Anybody could get on the witness stand, they could say whatever they wanted to say, and there was absolutely no penalty. Think about our society, how bad that would be. So if you're mad at somebody, you can go to the court, swear a warrant out for murder or stealing or whatever, frame them, go into court, have five witnesses come in and say, yes, that person stole this, and they go to prison, everybody lying. It'd fall apart. Absolutely, you'd have chaos. It wouldn't even be safe to live on the street. That's false testimony. But take it a step. Another one, a kind of testimony, is ever thought about gossip? You know how in the New Testament it really gets down on people gossiping about people and talking about people? That's this, basically when you're gossiping about somebody and you hadn't got your facts straight, guess what you're doing is false witness. And there's the thing with this false testimony is there's usually a penalty. It's not just you go out and you catch a fish and it's 6 inches long and you say it's 2 feet long. That's not what it's talking about. That's not going to cause the real damage. It's talking about doing something where you're saying such and such is having an affair with such and such's husband and it's not true. Or you've heard somebody say that and you don't have your facts straight and it ends up messing their marriage up because the rumor gets back around to his wife and it's not true. You see the damage of with the gossip, you see why it's so condemned in the New Testament. I mean, it goes back to that verse. And here's one, as I was working this, what's it called? What's our Christian walk called? What, you know, the basic word that we use all the time is our witness. You know, you present yourself as a Christian, and you're lousy at it. You know, you do stuff you cheat people like a... Heidi and I were in a restaurant. It was one of those buffets, and we were talking to the waiter, and we always try to leave a tip with for the waiter and all that because we know that they're serving us and doing things, but we got to talking to one waiter and said that there was this particular church, and they came there every Sunday, and they would come in for lunch, and they would have lunch, and they would eat to their fill, and then they would sit there all afternoon. They know they're Christians, okay? They know they go to church. They sit there all afternoon, and then they eat dinner. Pay one time, go through all that service, and then leave an absolute mess on the tables and everything. It's kind of funny with Heidi. She always busses our table and has everything stacked up neat on the end, and that's kind of neat. But you think about these people. They go to church, and they're going to this place, and how a terrible witness that is, how they're not... You know, on the other hand, you know, it's like it's really fun to go somewhere and get to know a waiter or waitress and to be real kind to them and be concerned about them and tip them well and these things. And it has such meaning. And then the conversation comes up that you are a believer and they've seen it in your life. You know, that kind of thing. So if we're out there as Christians and we've got things in our walk and... You know, I think everybody does. You recognize these things. You want to try to get them under control. And so it's just amazing to me how applicable all these things are in our life. Verse 19, you shall not steal. You know, that's basically in Ephesians it says we're supposed to work with our hands so we have to give. So we're going to do the opposite. You know, stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you, but we're to give. You know, it's just that opposite lifestyle, that verse, it basically we're to live where we're giving instead of taking. And, I just want to encourage people to just take another look at this. And don't look at it as a set of don'ts. Look at it as, how can I apply this in my life? Because like I said, like this Sabbath day one, I'm working on that because I want to find a way to really take a day and just enjoy the Lord, enjoy our family, enjoy life. I mean, I'll give you one more example on that. After we had been married a year, and we did this on our second anniversary too, Heidi and I took a week off and went to the beach to celebrate our anniversary. And that's really the heart of it, of a Sabbath day or a Sabbath week, is that you take the time and we went and we just enjoyed the week together. And think about a family vacation like that. That's what it is. It's a Sabbath week where you're going and you're spending a week with your family. You're enjoying the abundance that you have because you can go take this time off. You're enjoying all those that you love. And then probably during that week, you probably have time to spend time with the Lord. Just a little bit more time in the Word, a little bit more time in prayer. But you haven't got all the responsibilities on you. Just appropriate, applicable. And basically, I'll just close with this thought. I just encourage people to look at this passage again. A companion passage to this would be the Sermon on the Mount. Because you look at the Sermon on the Mount because Christ is getting at the heart. And then look at this passage and just read it over and over again. And look at how you can apply it. Because God's not talking about smiting them. He's talking about this is how to be peaceful. This is how to be prosperous. Those promises in Deuteronomy 28 directly apply here. And it's just like I said, it's just a real exciting passage. And this is one of those, like I said, the Antique Roadshow example. It was dusty. Didn't seem like it was much value. I mean, we're beyond this, right? We live love, you know. And love's kind of an abstract concept. But you get down to the heart of this, you know, of what this passage is talking about and the heart of it. Like the whole thing about false testimony of really speaking the truth with people, especially about people, really speaking the truth about each other, really encouraging each other, living our life in a way. It's right here. You know, think about what America would be like as a country if everybody in America was concerned about their words being truthful about other people. You know, think about it. It would change it completely because it seems like so much is built on lying today. But think about what any church would be like if everybody in the church was speaking truth about each other. I mean, the thing is with the false witness, there may be, it doesn't mean letting negative things slide. I mean, if you're speaking the truth and your words mean something, and people know that what you say is true. When something bad comes up, something tough that has to be confronted, you have the authority to confront it because your words, your testimony is true. On the other hand, if your words can't be trusted, if you report something like the boy who cried wolf, who's going to believe you? You know, just that simple. So that's what I wanted to share, just a fresh look at this passage of Scripture. And I hope you enjoyed looking at this like I enjoyed studying it. So, and let me just close it with a prayer. Okay. Father God, I just pray for each person here and each person who wasn't able to come. And I pray for a blessed week for everyone. I pray, Father, that day by day that we can just learn to live your word and live for you. And I pray, Father, for just a blessed day for everyone. I pray for every need met. And just thank you for this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.